time has come and the kingdom of heaven has drawn near.
So I'm Carrie Olson. I'm the pastor at East Falls Presbyterian Church. I've been there since January 1st, and before that I served for a little over 2 years at a church in the coal region of Pennsylvania, about 2 hours northwest of here, in Lehigh Presbytery. Solo pastor in both calls, and I will let my colleague introduce himself.
So I'm Raymond Bonwell. I currently serve as the corporate secretary for the Board of Pensions, and second career in ministry. I had spent 12 years in institutional investing and personal financial planning, and I have accidentally found myself in institutional ministry. I was on staff at Princeton Seminary. I was ordained to being on staff at Princeton, and I was there for 5.5 years, and I've been at the board for 6 years now. I say accidentally in institutional ministry because my heart is in really in the proclamation of the word in community. And so I'm actually serving my fourth congregation now in a part-time basis. So all this to say, one of the things, I think that one of the great strengths of the church is that it has an arc of history that goes back at least 2,000 years. And one of the greatest weaknesses of the church is that it has a history that goes back at least 2,000 years. And by that I mean we can certainly take a look at how long it takes to make changes in the church. And so that sense of formation and depth is certainly helpful. However, this is in stark and stunning contrast to the average entrepreneurial approach, which if I had to, and this is always a fun parlor game that I like to play with myself, one of which is if you had to sum up not just the gospel, but if you had to sum up all of scripture in just one word, what would that one word be? We're not going to play that game now. But if you did have to summarize what it meant to be an entrepreneur, the best I can do it is in two words. And so I want you to think to yourselves, what it means to you to be an entrepreneur. And for me, my two words are fail fast. And that is particularly when you are a younger startup company. You cannot make these big all-in wagers, but it's very small, very incremental, and you must be responsive to exactly what the demands are. I find this, that sometimes the church does have a tendency to suffer from institutional amnesia. And by that I mean, which is what the purpose of the handout is here, that again, one of the true foundations of the church is that the church is the body of Christ. Christ gives to the church all the gifts necessary to be the body. The church strives to demonstrate these gifts in itself, in its life as a community in the world. And the first point, the church is to be a community of faith entrusting itself to God alone, even at the risk of losing its life. And so the church historically, it seems to me, has been very risk averse. Even though the foundations of our Presbyterian polity remind us of the fact that we are to take risks. And therefore, there is this institutional isomorphism, there's your nickel word for the day, that this idea of entrepreneurship in the church and failing fast, they're often seen as opposite ends of the spectrum. But I would hope, if anything, to recognize that faithfully and failing fast are actually opposite sides of the same coin.
Yeah, so one of the words that has been new to me this year is the word intrapreneurship, which was kind of what sparked this workshop initially, which is basically that entrepreneurial spirit, but when you've inherited a thousands-year-old institution, and in many of our cases, hundreds of years old, or 100 years, 150 years old congregation, right? Depending on where you, I come from the West Coast, so anything over 100 is really old. But how do you be creative and start something new when you can't just bulldoze and burn it all down and start over? Is the challenge that many of us are facing. So we need both. We need the people who are just out on their own starting something new, and we need the people who are working within and starting new things within those established structures. And so they're different challenges, but we need them both.
So I've always looked up to Carrie as a colleague, not only because of the stool that she's sitting on there, but also with her righteous 3-inch heels, she's actually taller than I am. But would you share with us an excursus of how Exodus 3 kind of speaks to this for all of you?
So I can't take credit for this because I heard it preached by Anna Carter Florence, who teaches at Columbia Seminary. But she preached on the first part of the verse, first part of the chapter. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's just the first verse. And if you know anything about Anna Carter Florence and how she preaches and teaches preaching, she focuses on the verbs. So if you zero in at the beginning there, it says Moses was keeping the flock. And so often we think of the broader story as a call story in the beginning of Moses' call, but what would this say to us who are in the middle of ministry and this doing this keeping, where we're just maintaining? We don't feel like we're starting something new, we're just keeping the flock, we're just maintaining, we're keeping it going, we're taking care of what's already there. And then the next thing he does is he led the flock. And where does he lead them? Beyond the wilderness, beyond this area where they know. And that's where he finds burning bush. And he sees it, he takes the time to turn aside and look. And that's where he encounters God and has this, oh, now what? And so sometimes that leadership beyond the maintenance is going to take us places we have not been, right? It's going to take us places where we're not sure what might happen. And we may not have the direction until we get out there, and then we find God and the burning bush and the direction. And so that's part of where we come back to the foundations in the handout, right? The church is to be a community of faith. What does it look like to step out, to go beyond the wilderness when you don't know yet what you're going to find there?
For me, this sense of hope that's there in the second point, where the church is to be this community of hope, rejoicing in the sure and certain knowledge that in Christ God is making a new creation. For me, one of the more comforting passages in all of Scripture comes from the very end of the canon there in the last chapter of Revelation, where it says that through Christ God is making all things new. Now, this is where the word order is exceptionally important, because God is not making all new things. God is making all things new. And so therefore, it seems to me, it does speak to this, the whole idea of this idea of transformation. Not, by the way, my one word to sum up all of Scripture. It was a contender. But this idea of transformation, where at any point in time, through the power of the Holy Spirit and by asking Christ into my heart, I can be transformed and restored to a right relationship with God. And so this whole idea of transformation also being another part of a witness to the gospel. And so you have this idea of risk. You have this idea of transformation, and then, heaven forbid, we actually talk about death and resurrection. But again, all of these opportunities that we have, I think, are all part of the larger narrative of God's relationship with us, and there are times where I think that we, are just kind of guilty of this amnesia of not truly wanting to embrace transformation because it might mean risk, and risk might mean failure. But I would suggest that something that is done faithfully cannot fail. It may not continue, but something that's done faithfully cannot fail. And so, therefore, where is it that we can see these other ways of really leaning into this hope? So we're going to swap stories. We're going to talk about day camps, and I'll talk about closing churches.
Yeah.
All right.
So we got to talking when we were planning this about how sometimes the creative new thing means letting something die to make space for something new. So we're sharing examples from both sides of this, like what does it look like to do something we've never done before. So in my first call, it was in a town of 3,000 people in the whole region of Pennsylvania. And that region, as many of you know, is struggling. That town had survived a little bit better as a bedroom community. People worked in Allentown or Bethlehem an hour away, but they bought cheap housing up in that town. And so jobs were hard to come by. You drive into town, you see old abandoned factories, houses that are boarded up or that are not being cared for well. One of our college students told me when he comes back, he gets about 20 minutes outside of town, and it just feels like there's this cloud that descends, and this kind of depressing mentality that he enters when he comes back home. So that kind of sets the scene for where I was working. And they had not had any real steady or decent pastoral leadership for over a decade. And so the members of the congregation had really had to step up to hold things together, and they had done an amazing job considering all of that. But we knew we had to try some new things and some new ways of functioning together. And so one of the things that we ended up trying was a day camp that we did for a week in the summer for middle school students that used the gifts of our community. And we had in the morning, we had people from our congregation and the town who were visually arts gifted, so people who did painting or drawing, sign making, candle making, and we had a different person each day. And then in the afternoon, a friend of mine who's in theater school in Philadelphia, we were able to get some grant money and bring him and two of his classmates up to do theater. So we balanced using the gifts of our community with bringing in something from the outside to expose kids to something they wouldn't otherwise see in that area. And to do that, we had some new partners, right? So it was a big risk. We had never done a day camp like this. We didn't really know all of what we were getting into, and we started planning it in January, and we made it happen in July. I don't recommend that necessarily, but it worked. Things came together fine, and we had new partners with these theater students. I also reached out to the woman at the community center in town who ran the free lunch program. So we had that school district, 75%, I think, of the kids qualified for free or reduced lunch. And so there was a big need for that. And in the summer, the community free lunch program ran out of the community center. And I talked with her about what can we do so that if we offer this program, we make sure that the kids there are able to eat. I don't want kids who are bringing lunch from home and kids who can't do that coming together. And she said, oh, well, we've packed up the lunch and sent it out to other day camps. So we were able to partner with her, and so we ended up having about 12 participants, I think, and so they would send over a dozen lunches that we could serve at the church at the day camp. And this was especially exciting because we had had some resistance previously to feeding hungry children, and so this was a different way around that problem to try to open that up in a new way of meeting that need. So part of the faith, then the risk-taking was this is something new. We've never done this before. We're reaching out to new partners. And then the hope piece, why are we doing this? And we're saying that there is going to be enough. There's going to be enough food. There's going to be enough people with gifts to share to make this happen. We had people from the congregation volunteer to serve the lunches, to teach the classes, to just be extra adult supervision. And one of the stories that I heard early on in my time, I asked people about what biblical stories resonated with the story of the congregation. And one woman said, I really like the story where they're building the tabernacle. I never have heard a church member mention that story. But what she liked about it was she said, because we're like that. We don't have a lot, but we bring what we have. And so I took that story and I said, well, you know, the other part of that story is in Exodus 31, the Lord spoke to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, and son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with divine spirit, with ability, intelligence, and knowledge of every kind of craft, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, in every kind of craft. So the other piece of that story is that God gives God's spirit to the artist. And apparently God thought that was important, that even in the wilderness with this traveling tabernacle, that it was important in the middle of the desert to have some beauty. And so if we're going to make this arts camp happen, well, that seems really appropriate to think about, well, we don't have a lot, but we have some artists. And what difference could that make in this town that to a lot of people feels like a wilderness? What difference could a little bit of beauty make here? Because we believe in God who gives God's spirit, not just to the pastors, but also to the artists. And then when we think about the love aspect of the faith, hope, love, and witness, how do we go about this? We have to do it in a way that is loving to our people, our congregation, and also our community. And so by using the gifts of our community and honoring those, I think we loved them and said, you have something to offer. We're not just bringing in outside people to do it because we know that you have something to offer and what you have to offer is important. And it helped us to love our community better because we met some neighbors who we didn't know before. And then the last piece of it is the witness, right? So what? Why are we doing this? This is what Shane hit on in the morning, right? Well, why are we doing this? We're not just another social service agency. We're doing this because we think this will help further our witness to Jesus Christ in this town, to the hope that we know in Christ. So of the, I think we had 12 kids, and of them, maybe 9 of them were not members of our congregation. We did middle school students, partly because we said, look, there's several churches that do VBS for elementary school kids. A lot of the high school kids are working or they're doing sports. The middle schoolers are kind of caught in the middle. They're too old for day camp and they're too young for a job. Well, let's try to connect with them. So we did that last, I guess it was just a year and a few months ago, 2017. And I handed off a lot of leadership of that, partly because I'm just always trying to make sure that I'm not the only one doing the leadership, but also because I knew I was likely on my way out of that call. And I hope to equip some people to sustain that. They did not do it again this summer. But that does not mean that it was a failure, right, Raymond? You talk about it. It's not a failure just because we learned a lot from doing it. And this summer, that congregation hosted the summer free lunch program. So I hope that some of that was taking some seeds of, hey, remember we can do some of this. We might not be able to do that whole thing again, or maybe that's not what God is calling us to do again. But a piece of that stuck.
So part of this in what Carrie and I hope to get out of this is really just empowering you all to think creatively and also to be risk takers. For me, one of the more interesting and informative things in my 10 years of being in ordained ministry and almost 20 years of being an ordained elder is I was the moderator of the administrative commission that closed the Bridesburg Church. And I can also honestly and earnestly say, and again, let's put this in context, that the Board of Pensions currently makes an impression on 66,000 covered lives. And I can honestly say that Bridesburg Presbyterian Church, there at exit 27 off 95, there in Philly, is the organization that has made the largest global impact that I have ever been affiliated with. And the reason why I say that is because it was there at Bridesburg that the pastor's wife in 1947 came up with the idea of the trick-or-treat for UNESCO or for UNICEF, you know, which has now completely blown up and has gone on to raise more than $200 million into global relief for children, an idea that came out of that very congregation. And so there is this idea if things don't work, then we have failed. We have failed each other, and we have failed the body of Christ. And heaven forbid, we have failed Christ. And I would actually suggest that that is not true. Because again, of this opportunity of both death and resurrection. One of the things is that this is kind of a drawback of being classically trained in finance and also working in the church, because all I do is read books on theology and books on management. And it's awesome. But one of the things that, in one of the expressions that really kind of gets under my skin is this impression of my plate's too full. And so realize that whenever you take something else on, so there's also this work or this idea, that the work is always going to come cascading down, and so the people who are there on the front lines have to, you know, catch it all, which is a complete myth, because even the individual frontline people can delegate somewhere. And that is, they delegate to the floor, okay? They stop doing certain things. And so there's this idea that if we do take on something else, that's just it, that we take on something else. Whereas in reality, what it is it should be a reevaluation of what the priorities are. So if you do take on something else, it means you stop doing something so that you do delegate to the floor. So one of the things that was there with Bridesburg is, you know, how is it that you can get this common vocabulary? And I think that this is one of the key things that's at stake when you are taking risks and when you are looking at something new. You heard Carrie speaking about what's at stake there in the day camp, and it's this sense of beauty that's there. The sense of creativity. Not only because that's the first characteristic of God, God is creator, God speaks and things create, but also the actual presence that's there. Again, I highly commend the back end of Exodus to everyone. Actually, that's not true. I highly commend all of Exodus to everyone. Because we all remember exactly how Exodus ends. There in Exodus 40, where you actually see the glory of God, the kavod, coming down and filling up the tabernacle that's been built. And the fact as well that this is also a tabernacle that does move around, so it does also speak to a God that is fully present where God's people are. So yes, it's one thing to get a common vocabulary around something like beauty, but how do you get a common vocabulary around how to wrestle with, do we faithfully make the shift from mission to memory? And so one of the things that we did was we engaged in a church-wide reading of the book by Tom Rainer, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, 12 Signs of a Dying Congregation. And so then that became not only the vocabulary that we used, but that also then became this shared conversation piece. So in other words, it was all of us collaborating together around these words, talking with each other and not talking at each other. So after going through this, the leadership and the congregation says, you know, oh my goodness, of these 12 signs, we're demonstrating all 12. Okay, so what should we do? And it was very, very clear that the there was less than $15,000 in the bank. They saw exactly what the burn rate was, and so the ministry, is literally measured in months. And so therefore, when we were having these conversations, it was, okay, well, how is it that we want to end? Because right now, the way that this is going is 1 week we're going to have worship, and the next week we're going to be mailing the keys back to the presbytery office. And so what does that say to those that they're, who do find a home here, that they do not have a chance to say goodbye? Now, I will say this, that I got one of the better theological responses in the history of ever, where someone literally said, I believe in a God of miracles, and if we are planning to close, then we're closing the doors on miracles. I said, no, miracles can still happen. However, again, going up to this, what Dr. Berg was speaking to earlier, the divine sovereignty, or the divine agency, the human agency, God is going to be God, and we are going to be God's people. So we're going to leave the miracles up to God, and we're also then going to act as faithfully as we can. And so therefore, after a great season of reflection and of celebration, it was decided without objection from session and without objection from the congregation to ask the presbytery to come in and to help to close the church. I will say this though, the thing that surprised me the most, once individuals realized that their time at Bridesburg was limited to a person, again, this is one of the things that surprised me the most in, again, 20 years of good church meetings, was that to a person, they all immediately began to dream, to verbalize which community of faith that they were going to go to, how they were going to serve, and that this was actually closer to where they live. For me, it all comes back, and this is also something that Dr. Berg was hinting at, but throughout the entire New Testament, whenever you do speak about the church, the Greek word is ekklesia, I'm not going to get my Greek on, but you all remember the saying, that is, so this is the church, and this is the steeple. Yeah. You open the doors, and you
see all the people.
Exactly. So there in the New Testament, that term ekklesia for church is always about a people. It's never about a building. Church is always people. It's never a building. And so therefore, to hear Bridesburg be able to reclaim that sense of personhood, because again, they'd all been focused on the building, all been focusing on the wrong thing. And so instead, once they were able to focus on the people, once they were able to focus on themselves, they were actually then able to very creatively, with great joy, speak to exactly where it was that they were going to be sharing their gifts. So in other words, the ministry continues. It just continues in a different form, and in a different format, and in a different fashion. So from that perspective, I would suggest that the closing of the church is not a failure, because it now frees up the most important resource, the people, to actually go to where their hearts are on fire, and to actually be able to continue to serve faithfully. And so again, is that failure? If so, then give me more of that failure, where we're freeing and empowering people and we're sending them out so they can faithfully serve. And so this is where I think that the whole idea of failure really needs to be reclaimed. And again, this is what Dr. Berg was speaking to about the whole idea of the messianic king. By the definition of the times, that kingship was a failure. However, when you actually invert it and look at it from the inside out, you know, that kingship, you know, has literally changed the world. And so therefore, how is it that we can shift our thoughts, shift our thinking, so that we can do things through this way of faith, hope, love, and witness? You know, again, even if it is at the risk of the church losing itself. My kind of closing task, and then, you know, welcome comments, feedback, crazy ideas. We can brainstorm as far as what might work. But, I mean, if you are thinking about, and I certainly hope you're thinking about, what type of creative things that you can do to fail fast. You know, for me, it is the Marines kind of mantra, if you will, not Semper Fi. You know, but do the best that you can with what you have, where you are right now. You know, and so therefore, do the best that you can with what you have, where you are right now. Now, some might push back and say, well, I don't know necessarily if military language is appropriate, to which I'll push back and say, well, that's why scripture speaks to the church militant versus the church triumphant. But, you know, but when you do then take a look, you know, at this idea of doing, you know, the best that you can with what you have, where you are right now, to me, it speaks again into this idea, you know, again, that the church is the body of Christ. Christ gives to the church all the gifts necessary to be Christ's body. And so therefore, we are already equipped with what we have. We just might need to remind each other how to use these tools, how to draw upon these tools, how to lift up these tools, how to share these resources, but I think that it's all right there. And so therefore, how is it that we want to creatively put it to use, and most importantly, finding a vocabulary that we can all agree on, and most foundationally, giving ourselves permission that, hey, you know what? This might not work, and that's okay. Thoughts, comments, questions, concerns?
I really like the idea when you say closing a church frees up the people.
Amen.
And so often people want to stay in this little place they're comfortable. Mm-hmm. And they don't get to explore, but they have to remember. You know, they feel like they're lost, because I guess it is a loss. You know, mm-hmm. I know it is a loss.
Absolutely.
But to be willing to move out into another place, another space, and to give, that's so refreshing. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Julie.
You're welcome.
You're welcome.
That's such an eye-opener.
I was thinking of something along the same lines, that in the closing of the church, this is a church that had been around for a long time.
That's right.
And grew a lot of leadership.
Amen.
Great leadership. And that leadership was free to go elsewhere and bring that to the next place, and use their talents and their knowledge and all that. And in that sense, the church carried, the building closed, but the church carried on.
That's right. Yeah. I mean, and it was very poignant for me, because we intentionally had the last service of worship was on October 15th of 2017, which was the week after the tricentennial of the presbytery. So Bridesburg could be there as the 11th church that was founded in the presbytery. So we were right there in the front, and also still continuing to hold our heads high, knowing that we were going to be faithfully redeploying these resources in 8 days. And on your point about the celebration, you know, Bridesburg can throw a party, you know, but then again, which church can? yeah, and so, I mean, it was majestic. There were 160 people that were there at the closing service. The four previous pastors were there. There was a letter that was sent from the United Nations thanking them for the creativity. There was another member who'd grown up in that church, who had gone on to ministry, and since retired, And so he came back as well. And so again, it is this opportunity to celebrate on our time, recognizing, the good things that have been done. And that, again, closing a church is not a failure. And so then, therefore, I would suggest that if closing a church is not a failure, then anything that that community of faith does, by its very nature, will not be a failure. We can learn from it. Things might have gone better, but by its very nature, it cannot fail that which is faithfully entered into.
We have an aging church.
Uh-huh.
The members are really getting on in age.
Uh-huh.
And I don't know where we stand from here, but I don't feel that our church have failed.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that a million things you did just didn't work.
Mm-hmm.
I think that book, An Autopsy of the Dead Church,
uh-huh.
is a very good evaluation tool
mm-hmm.
that churches that are struggling
uh-huh.
could use, perhaps.
That's right.
To enlighten
uh-huh.
our realization of where we really are.
Yep. It is a super easy read. Anyone at any reading level can get through it in no more than an hour.
Yes.
And you can buy it in bulk. I think if you buy more than 12 copies from Christian Book Distributor, CBD.com, they're $5 each. And they're little hardbacks as well. So it's a nice, again, for me, it is this, okay, what's the common tool in the vocabulary that we're going to use to discuss this? So I found it to be exceptionally helpful.
Helpful whether you feel like your church is dying or not.
That's right.
It lets you look at it with different eyes and just think about, okay, well, maybe we're struggling here, but we're not struggling there or there,
uh-huh.
and how can we rethink and revise and
that's right.
move forward.
I mean, for some, this is going to be the ghost of Christmas future. Like, hey, if you keep going on this arc, here's the way it's going to be. For others, it's going to be the ghost of Christmas past. Like, these decisions have been made, and now we're just living into the reality that is.
Right. I mean, we can come back to Exodus 3, right? And for some of us, in our current settings, maintenance is still working fine.
Mm-hmm.
But if we look ahead, the maintenance is not going to work forever. So we got to be thinking that way. And I was struck, I went to BJ and Megan's workshop this morning, and they talked about one of the ways of staying engaged is that the role changes, even though the title might not, like, you're still an elder, but if you're engaged in different kinds of ministries and continuing to rethink, you're not just maintaining in the same role. That keeps people engaged.
What was the name of the book again?
Autopsy of a Deceased Church.
Okay, thank you.
Uh-huh.
I think a lot of times what I guess I'm looking at is that we feel like sometimes that we have gone our way and done our own thing for such a long time, even though we're part of the presbytery, that we forget we have partners.
Amen.
I remember that time we had that thing, Partnership for a Missional Church, those kind of things, like how you're going out and coming back in. So I think sometimes we need to come back and say, you're my partner, we meet up like we're doing now and share ideas to say, this is how we can continue with our ministries.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's also helpful. If we don't touch our neighbor and say, hi, can you help me out? We don't come up with new ideas and we get stale and we just stay in the same place and then we say, woe is me.
Amen.
Struck me that both of our stories are examples of things that some might consider a failure, right?
Mm-hmm.
Day camp didn't last, the Bridesburg Church is no longer there, but the legacy of both
mm-hmm.
carries on.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes the thing you have to do, you just have to start trying something new. Like, I don't know that church that I served had really tried anything new in a significant way for at least a decade. And so it doesn't really matter in one sense what we try. We just have to get ourselves used to trying something new.
What kind of resistance did you come up against, and how did you work with that, if you did have resistance?
Well, some of it was getting people to step up and volunteer, because they were, many of them were older, and they were tired, and they'd done their part, and they were already holding up so many other things. And some of that was, I was just lucky enough that I had somebody who had recently joined the church who was an elementary school teacher, and she had some energy to do something like that. She had summers off. And I worked with her and the other, we had three young adults in that church. And by young, I mean like under 45. And so I said, okay, you three, let's get together and do a Bible study. And one of them was real hesitant. She only said yes because her friend and not me asked her. If the pastor had asked her, it would have been too intimidating. but so the three of them all came in and they're like, we don't know anything about the Bible. Like I said, well, why don't we start by reading one of the Gospels? And he said, I already don't know what you mean. And so for every other week, I had these three women in my living room reading through the Gospel of Mark together. And so through that time, I was equipping some leaders who were able to take things over. Two of them are now on session. So that was a big way that I worked through it, was I just said, okay, we've got to find some new leadership, and we've got to equip some new people to do this. The other resistance I had was that they didn't understand why we had to have all of the child protection policies, because we never used to have to do that. And that's just, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to deal with that. This is how we make sure that families can feel okay trusting us with their children. And I know that it didn't used to be that way 50 years ago. But that doesn't mean that there weren't problems 50 years ago. Just because you don't know about them. So
for me, I was actually appointed moderator of the Bridesburg session in June of 16. And going back and reading the Presbytery of Philadelphia's history of the Presbytery, the history of the churches, the Presbytery of Philadelphia, that was published in 1990, wonderful resource, because even then in 1990 it said, Bridesburg is at a fork in the roads, unless it doesn't change what it's doing, then this, what was then a 40-year slide from their high water mark in 1950, through today, they said was absolutely going to continue. Hey, guess what? It continued, okay? So for me, I went in knowing that I was never going to allow the narrative to be, we were fine, and the Presbytery came in and closed us. Okay, that was never going to be the narrative. And so therefore, it took the better part of 13 months of building trust and relationship and this shared vocabulary, where I would keep asking these tough questions. And then I would, we would agree to what our thought pieces were going to be, and we were going to come back and talk about them at the next session meeting. And I would turn to the clerk and I'd be like, we're not going to have a quorum at the next session meeting. It's just going to be too painful. And sure enough, we'd come to the next session meeting and there wouldn't be a quorum because life happened. And so therefore, but how is it that you're constantly able to keep asking these questions of what is it that we're called to do, and what is going to be the best use of our people resources? And so ultimately, it was this shared vocabulary and this recognition and this permission that they gave themselves, that it was okay to close because they had already seen each other begin to dream where they were going to go. And that wasn't a question that I had seeded out there saying, hey, what would happen if? That was, and again, what made it one of the more meaningful meetings was because it was this groundswell was, hey, if I no longer come and worship here, that means I can go and worship with my children, at this other church that's closer to where we live. And I'm like, Well, that's a win. Yeah, it was just all about the biggest struggle was just how to build trust to then, when I say it's okay to fail, that they would then understand that it's okay to fail.
I'd say one other thing about the resistance is that sometimes you have to find a way around it instead of the way through it.
Uh-huh.
So when I first got there, 2 or 3 months into my time there, the church had an annual spaghetti supper that was a fundraiser, and they would talk about it also being a big fellowship event, community would come, they'd sell tickets, all of that. And the first year that I was there, I found out after the fact that a couple of kids from the neighborhood had wandered in because they saw the sign, but they didn't have any money for the $4 children's ticket. And one of my elders turned them away because they didn't have money for the ticket. So that was the resistance that I initially met to meeting the needs of the hungry children in our community. And I wasn't going to be able to, like, head on. I wasn't having any luck addressing that head on because of a whole lot of reasons. So then when this day camp emerged, and I said, oh, we can partner with the Summer Free Lunch Program. That was kind of a way around the, like, hey, pay attention, there's hungry children in our community.
Mm-hmm. What I'm curious about is this vocabulary. How do you get a common vocabulary for a group of people?
So for me, it's all about reading and communion, you know, and so whether it's going to be the Gospel of Mark, you know, whether you're going to talk about, here's your nickel theology word, you know, the kenotic or self-emptying of Christ in the Philippians hymn, or if you're going to look for faithful, good literature in the secondary area, which is why I did a deep dive and said, hey, you know what? Like, you know, this autopsy of a deceased church, like, this looks like it could work. So I bought myself a copy, went through, I was like, oh yeah, this is going to work. And so it's whatever the issue is, you know, ideally it's going to be in Scripture, but if Scripture is not going to hit them across the head with a 2x4, you know, then find another tool that will. You know, for me, no opportunity for public speaking is complete without at least one quote from Winston Churchill. And so for this one here, I'll say, if you find yourself going through hell, keep going.
I think that's one of the keys to entrepreneurship is not thinking about where you are, but where you're going.
That's right.
And, you know, I think the Breisberg experience was when you change the thought from how do we protect the past to what do we engage in the future, that's great, but you've got to have a future envisioned to mm-hmm. hold out there to go to. Otherwise, mm-hmm. you know, people just disappear into the woodwork. But I think mm-hmm. The current church is, every church has an opportunity with a runway to say, how do we use that runway to reimagine what we might be like in 5 years, 10 years, 30 years?
And just to that, Vijay Agarwal, I would add, it's perfectly fine to be building the plane while it's going down the runway.
I just get this. I happened to get this magazine from college that my grandson went to, and it was talking about this one church that was getting very. Everybody was getting old, and they were going down in membership. And they lived. They were maybe a few blocks from off college, so they opened a coffee hour, and the kids start coming, and then they start making relationships with the older people. And it just, everybody loved it. The kids loved it. They came, and the members loved it. And mm-hmm. it just revitalized their mm-hmm. church.
But I agree. We've never done it that way before.
On that note,
yeah, I think that's time. So, all right. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.